Morning, we come to the end of the sermons that I've been preaching on this third chapter of John's Gospel. And I'm going to take as my text the last two verses, verse 20 and verse 21. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Well, I must confess, when I felt drawn to these verses that record the interview that took place between our Lord Jesus Christ and Nicodemus, I never really anticipated that I'd be dwelling on them as many weeks as I have done. I think the more I've looked at them, the more amazed I've become at the way in which so many aspects of the truth of God have been opened up. I'm going to begin by giving you a quotation. This is a man who has written a very good commentary on John's Gospel, late Bishop J.C. Ryle, and this is what he says. Within the space of 20 verses, we read of the work of all three persons in the Trinity, the Father's love, the Son's death on the cross, and the Spirit's operation in the new birth of man, the corruption of man's nature, the nature of regeneration, and the efficacy of faith in Christ, the way to escape perishing in hell, the true cause of man's condemnation if he is lost, and the true marks of sincerity in an inquirer. A fuller sermon was never delivered than that which was here preached to Nicodemus in one evening. There is hardly a single important point in divinity which is left untouched. And I think I would say a hearty amen to what that commentator has said there. It's amazing, isn't it, the ground that the Lord Jesus Christ has covered. Well, here, as we come to the end of this section, and you remember I've indicated to you that commentators are not altogether agreed as to where the actual words of the Lord Jesus Christ end, and possibly then the interpretative comment of John, the writer of the Gospel, takes over. Doesn't really make any difference to the meaning and our understanding and the application of the words, because all of them are the Word of God. And whether it's our Lord speaking right through to verse 21, as I think is probably the case, or as I say, many commentators say, he finishes back at about verse 14 or 15 or maybe 16, and then you have John's comment. Whichever option you go for, it really makes no difference. Here is the God-authenticated understanding of this interview between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a very real sense, as you come to these last two verses of the section, verse 20 and verse 21, you come to the conclusion, to what some might call the climax or the culmination of all that Jesus has been saying. And in one sense, well, what it does is to underline the seriousness of the issues that are at stake. I don't think anywhere in this whole section you can go away with a flippant thought in your mind. Obviously, our Lord is deeply serious as he speaks to Nicodemus. And in fairness to Nicodemus, I think you would have to say that is true of him as well. Why else would he have come to the Lord Jesus Christ? You might say, in coming to him, he was putting his reputation on the line, because it wasn't something that Pharisees did. They normally were exceedingly critical of the Lord Jesus Christ. They never viewed him with neutrality or indifference. There was antagonism, you might say, built into the whole of their attitude towards him. But here's a Pharisee with a difference. He comes, he makes the most amazing admission about the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognizes that he's come from God. There's the hand of God that evidently is upon him, otherwise he'd not been able to perform the miracles that he has done. And so I say, running right through the approach of Nicodemus to the Lord Jesus is a sense of seriousness. And certainly as you come to the end of this interview, a comment on the interview, you have that seriousness underlined. And in fact, what you have here is something that is very, very commonly found in Scripture. I don't know if you've noticed it, but whether you go to the Old Testament or the New Testament, the Gospels or the Epistles, it's scattered evenly right through Scripture. There are two alternatives. It's as if the Word of God is concerned to get across to us the fact that there isn't any neutral middle ground. There isn't anywhere, as it were, uncertainly between, on the one hand, following Jesus Christ, and on the other hand, being antagonistic towards him. It's either for him or against him. And going right back to the beginning of the Bible, or working your way through the Old Testament, take, for example, one of the most lovely parts of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. You remember how the book of Psalms opens. It begins by setting before us two men. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But then immediately you're faced with the other sort. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There are only two alternatives. There's no middle ground. There's no position of neutrality. And certainly as you work your way through this conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ has with Nicodemus, that's something that he's hammering home to him repeatedly, telling him that he must be born again, and that unless a man is born again, he can neither see nor enter into the kingdom of God. So Christ obviously felt that it was vital to bring home to Nicodemus the great truth of these two alternatives. And you have them very clearly delineated for us in these last two verses. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. And then in the next verse, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. So there's the person, first of all, who doesn't come to the light, and on the other hand, there's the one who does come to the light. The one hates the light. The other one doesn't fear the light, but comes to him. The one has his deeds reproved, and that's one reason why he stays away from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The other one gladly comes to him because he wants the evidence given to him from God that his works, his deeds, are wrought in God. So here our Lord is quite starkly presenting to Nicodemus the two and the only two alternatives that face every other human. And you might say, well, why is this important? And I think it's important for this reason, that men love compromise. They don't like being put in a position in which they have to opt either for A or B. They want a bit of both. They don't want the alternatives presented quite so starkly as that. They don't enjoy being forced into a position in which they have to opt for one or the other. And yet our Lord, as he makes abundantly clear to Nicodemus, says when it comes to whether or not you trust in him, there isn't any compromise. You either do that or you don't. and there are everlasting and eternal consequences depending on which of those two options is true of you. And you may think this is strange to say, but Nicodemus, in his whole approach to the Lord Jesus Christ, smacks of compromise. Now, I say you may find that a strange thing to say, because I've gone out of my way, not just this morning, but several times in this course of sermons, to point out how different, how distinctive Nicodemus is as a Pharisee. I'm sure you'd agree when I say that you find no other Pharisee in any of the four Gospels who even begins to approach the sort of attitude that Nicodemus has in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the other Pharisees, they seem, well, hell-bent on rejecting and opposing and criticizing Jesus Christ, trying to point out flaws in him, showing, as they thought, that he was a deceiver and an imposter, and far from being the Savior, he was somebody who was doing the devil's work for him. But you get no suggestion of that from Nicodemus. And so I say, you may find it strange that I'm suggesting that the whole approach of Nicodemus to the Lord Jesus Christ smacks of compromise. Isn't he, you might argue, isn't he coming to the light? And yes, in a sense he is. But you notice when he comes in the darkness. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So you might say he's a classic instance of people who come to the Lord Jesus Christ seeking some sort of help, seeking illumination. They recognize that there's something distinctive and genuine about him, and yet there's a reluctance to acknowledge him. And good as some of the things are that Nicodemus does say about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're grossly inadequate. They don't actually begin in a proper way to make a statement about Jesus Christ. They're good as far as they go, but simply they do not go far enough. And here is a man, yes, he's interested in Christ. He recognizes that there's something distinctive about Jesus Christ, but he's unwilling, as it were, to come out boldly and openly. As presumably if he'd come in the daytime to see the Lord Jesus Christ, people would have known about him, and they would have been saying, oh, Nicodemus, you know, he's fraternizing with Jesus Christ. Perhaps he's turning his back on those other Pharisees. And so at this point, Nicodemus seems to be in that, what he would think to be, an in-between position. And our Lord is saying to him, Nicodemus, you're not there at all. There's no such position. You're either for me or you're against me. You've either been born again or you are still in your unbelief. And so even the true things that Nicodemus says about the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You can say amen to all that. But is that all that Jesus is? Is that even the essence of what you have to say about the Lord Jesus Christ? You can say all that and be far away from genuine experience of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing there about trusting in him, about recognizing him as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And so here is Nicodemus. And I put him in that position in which his whole approach, it seems to bear the marks of compromise. And yet, isn't it significant the way in which Jesus deals with him? Remember, Jesus knew what was in the heart of men. He was aware of that. He was Son of God. He never ceased to be the Son of God throughout his time here upon earth. He could not cease to be the Son of God. So he knew Nicodemus' state and condition. He knew that Nicodemus thought he was in this in-between position that our Lord knew did not exist, that he, Nicodemus, even though he was a religious man, a very good man from so many points of view, he yet was an unbeliever. Jesus knew all that, and yet he still gives time to him. He doesn't just dismiss him and say, well, I've got better things to do than to bear with this man and seek to help him. No, our Lord deals with him. There's no compromise from the Lord, no flattery. He doesn't, as it were, take on board what Nicodemus is saying of him in a congratulatory way, as recorded back there in verse 2, and say, it's very kind of you to say things like that to me, Nicodemus. Not many people are willing to acknowledge that, and certainly no other Pharisees have ever said anything like that to me. Our Lord isn't susceptible to any flattery, and our Lord, therefore, doesn't go soft, as it were, towards Nicodemus. Instead, he gives it to him, well, you might say, to use the phrase, straight from the shoulder. He tells him that he needs to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So, even though our Lord is speaking to him, it's not as if he's being softened up and ameliorated by what Nicodemus is saying to him. Our Lord doesn't compromise his statement to him. He doesn't accede to flattery or anything like that. But he does give time to him. Here he is, and it's a very long interview, isn't it? I think it's only surpassed perhaps by the one that comes in the next chapter, where you have that interview with the woman at the well of Samaria. But our Lord, when he was confronted with people in need and who had a measure of concern about their need, he gave time to them. He spoke to them, spoke the truth to them, and dealt with them. And here what he does is to state the gospel very, very clearly to Nicodemus. And this all adds up, I would suggest, to a real care and concern for Nicodemus. He's not just brushing him to one side. He's not saying, well, Nicodemus, I recognize that you are a distinctive Pharisee, but you're a Pharisee all the same, and once you're in that category, what is there encouraging that I can say about you? No, our Lord comes and he's concerned about this man. And you see, you might say he's an instance, and there are many examples given in the four Gospels. He's an instance of a man who's showing some interest in him. And Christ is willing to receive that interest. He's willing to go along with it. He's willing to speak to them, to speak relevantly to them. They don't all come to him. They don't all end up by trusting in him and turning from their sin. Indeed, do you remember, there's a very sad story in the gospel of a young man, a rich young man, a rich young ruler, we normally refer to him as. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was obviously drawn to Christ. He was fascinated by Christ. But he went away unbelieving. And it's as if there was so much hope, and then the hopes were dashed. But our Lord still gave time to him. Sometimes, of course, some hesitate, and it's as if they seem to be interested in Christ for a while, and then they turn away from him. But then there's something about the grace of God that reaches out to them and even reclaims them when they've wandered away from him. And they do come back. Maybe they don't always see things clearly at first. Do you remember that strange incident of a man who was blind, and our Lord healed him? But he healed him in two stages. And after the first stage, the man said, I can see men, but they look as if they are trees walking. And then our Lord completed the work And after that, he could see properly. Sometimes Jesus deals with people like that. They don't see everything to begin with. They don't make the sort of response that you would like them to make initially. But eventually, by the grace of God, they do come right through. And some, as I think does become the case with Nicodemus, later in the Gospel, it makes clear to us, some begin in this way, but eventually, despite all the difficulties and the opposition that their background involves them in, they break free of that, and they come truly and openly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here is our Lord talking to someone who's obviously concerned about his own soul, and yet at this moment he is not a Christian. And what our Lord is concerned from beginning to end of this interview that he conducts with Nicodemus, what he's concerned to do is to bring home to Nicodemus the stark choice that confronts him. He is either for Christ or he is against Christ. He either has been born again or he has not been born again. He is either in the kingdom of God or he is outside the kingdom of God. Either he has faith in Christ or else he is an unbeliever. There's no middle ground. Can I quote to you that same commentator again? He has some wonderful comments on this gospel. The application of these last two verses to the case of Nicodemus and those Jews who were in the same state of mind as Nicodemus is plain and obvious. Our Lord leaves on the Pharisees' mind a solemn and heart-searching conclusion. Think not that you can stay away from me after hearing this discourse and be saved. If you are really earnest as an inquirer after truth, and your heart is honest and sincere, you must go on. You must come to the light and embrace the light, and you will do so, however great your present ignorance. If, on the other hand, you are not really desirous to serve God, you will prove it by keeping away from my gospel and by not confessing me as the Messiah. It's a pleasant reflection that after events proved that Nicodemus was one of those who did truth. He used the light our Lord graciously imparted to him. He came forward and spoke for Christ in the council, and at last, when he boldly helped to bury Christ, he made it manifest to all Israel that his deeds were wrought in God. In other words, our Lord is emphasizing to Nicodemus these two alternative positions that every human being is in, and that the fact that a person has got a measure of concern about their souls, that doesn't save them. The work of grace is necessary in their hearts by which they are born again. In other words, I think what our Lord is pointing out to Nicodemus is that the state of a man's heart is vital. That's the vital thing, isn't it? As I was thinking of that, my mind went across to an incident in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. You might say, in the 8th chapter, it's a very encouraging chapter. It tells us of a quite remarkable work that took place in the city of Samaria following the scattering of Christians from Jerusalem that happened as a result of the persecution that was taking place there. Philip goes down to the city of Samaria, he preaches Christ to them, and the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And then it's described for us what happened. But he says, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. But remember, it wasn't a true and a genuine work of God that had taken place. And when a couple of the apostles, Peter and John, come down from Jerusalem, and he sees that as they lay their hands on people, the Holy Spirit in a remarkable way is given to those individuals. He wants to be able to do that, and he even makes a financial offer to those apostles. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But then you notice what Peter says to him? "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." And that's what matters, isn't it? What's the state of your heart? Is your heart right in the sight of God? Is it for Christ or against him? Not hovering in some position of indecision, but are you for him or against him? Have you been born again or not? And so it's as if our Lord is hammering home in so many ways this lesson to Nicodemus. And I simply want to ask you this morning, my friend, as in one sense I've been doing, as I've been dealing with the whole of this incident, have you been born again? Have you trusted in Christ? Is your heart right in the sight of God? And if not, it matters not that you're religious, it matters not that you may be a sight better than many other people in the world. You're lost. To be near Christ is not to have him as your Savior. You need to come and trust in him and cry out to God that by the work of his Spirit he will come and cause you to have the very life of God in your soul. He won't scorn a heartfelt cry like that. Amen.